A first reading today is from the Gospel of John. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And now from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling place is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And from 1 Corinthians, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So a gentleman arrives to the pearly gates in heaven. And of course, who's to meet him is Peter. And Peter says, "So glad you're here. All you got to do to get into heaven is to spell one word correctly." The guy says, "What's the one word?" He said, "It's love." Man spells the word correctly. Peter welcomes him on into heaven. Well, a few months later, Peter turns to the man and says, "Hey, can you watch the gate for me? I got some other things I need to do." He says, "Sure, I will." And so while the man's there at the gate, his wife shows up. Now, surprised, he asks, "What are you doing here?" And she says, "Well, I had a heart attack. Is this heaven?" And the man says, "Well, it is. And all you got to do is spell one word to get in." And she says, "What's the one word?" He smiles and says, "Czechoslovakia." Now, I realize not everyone finds that funny. So I got another one for you. So a cab driver arrives in heaven. And of course, Peter's there. And Peter says, "Welcome here. I have a beautiful robe, white silk robe for you, and this beautiful golden staff. And before you're going in, so here you go." And goes the cab driver. Now, right behind him, though, was a preacher. Preacher comes to Peter. Peter kind of furrows his brow and looks at his record. And he says, "Well, we'll let you in. But take this wooden staff and this old beat-up cloth robe." And the preacher kind of looks at Peter and says, "Well, I don't understand. You know, I faithfully preached every week. And, you know, and here you are rewarding this cabbie with more stuff, with nicer things than what you just have given me." And Peter looked at the preacher and he said, "Well, up here we reward results." He says, "Whenever you preached, people slept. And whenever the cabbie drove, people prayed. Well, if you have been with us over these last several weeks, we've been tackling big questions that kids ask. And the questions came from our kids here at St. Stephen. We asked them to, you know, give us your questions about God, Jesus, church, anything. And I've shared a lot of those questions. We've tackled some of those. And we got a lot of questions. We got some great ones. Another one that was shared with us was, "Do you think God knew that there was an outer space?" So I don't really know what the motivation behind that one was, but my answer would be, well, of course he did, because he's the one who put stars in place. Yeah, that light up the night. Another one asked, you know, "Why didn't God have a daughter?" Well, this one was not hard for me. Okay, let me just tell you. Because if you don't know, I have three daughters myself, and so I am sure that God, you know, when God had that choice, God said, "You know what? I think I'll have a son, because I just don't want all the drama that comes along with the daughters there." But Adam. A common question that I seem that we always seem to get anytime we ask kids, and that is, will my dog be with me in heaven? Which I've always found interesting. No one has yet to ask, will my cat be with me in heaven? And maybe that's because our kids already understand where our cats are going. Right? Sorry, Kathy Clark, we're seeing. But it's a great question, and so I was like, you know what? Let's tackle this question. Will my dog, will my pet be in heaven? But really, let's just talk about heaven, because we got all kinds of visions or understandings or perspectives as to what heaven is. I mean, a lot of things come to mind when you hear the word heaven. A lot of times, Hollywood's done a great job of painting some pictures for us. Clouds, angels, harps, all that kind of things, right? Pearly gates, golden streets, white robes. Some folks envision a never-ending worship service. Yeah, I can tell that's not y'all, is it? We have a hard time being here just an hour, right? Being a never-ending worship service, I don't know. We just sing two songs and that was enough for me. How could I do this forever in heaven? But some people think it is. There are a lot of different ideas and beliefs about heaven. Some folks, just believe it's a distant fairy tale. It's just a wishful thinking, a comforting story for people as they think about death. And others say, well, it's the reward for good behavior. Everyone's going to be there. And so there's a lot of things, a lot of different understandings or ideas about heaven. But for as people of faith, our source for it is obviously the scriptures. So I think that's where we go, should go, if we want to try to better understand this thing we called heaven. But at the same time, we have to remember that anything in the scriptures that the biblical authors tell us about heaven, they're describing something that is indescribable. And so a lot of times they're using metaphors. They're saying, heaven is, we think it's like this. Because it's so indescribable. This is about as close as we can get to helping you better understand it there. And Revelations is a great, book of Revelation is a great example of that. It's where it talks about heaven more than any other book, really. John, the author of Revelation, again, he's describing something that's indescribable. And so he uses metaphors. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, there were 12 gates in our 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty. So again, describing something as indescribable. And where the street's paved with gold. Well, that's where that kind of comes from. But are they really paved with gold? I don't know. Probably not. But again, for the biblical author, for John, it was a way to describe something so magnificent beyond what he could comprehend. He said, they're so shiny, so radiant. They're like gold. The gates, they're like made out of pearls. And John goes on to describe the holy city as prepared as a bride being prepared for her husband. Again, is that a literal? Is that trying to help paint this picture? The city of Jerusalem. It basically is described as being 1,500 square miles. Well, is it really 1,500 square miles? Or again, the author simply trying to describe something that is just so huge, so glorious, so pure, so radiant, so magnificent. Something that is hard for us to even imagine. That's why Paul says, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's something that's hard for us to conceive on this side. Hard for us to comprehend, to truly understand. So we're limited. We're limited in words. We're limited in ideas as to what this is. And maybe that's why the Bible doesn't go into great, great detail about it. Because it will always fall short. But it gives us, I think, it does give us some glimpses. Genesis, for example, first three chapters of Genesis, we read about the Garden of Eden. Well, another way to refer to the Garden of Eden was paradise. And it was there that God created man and woman, humans, and placed them in the garden. And we see this kind of this paradise. And I think, again, it's another glimpse of heaven. Of course, the rest of the scriptures, just, you know, it talks about the restoration of paradise. And why is it talking about restoration? Because if you know the, if you read Genesis, what paradise was lost when the human beings disobeyed God and pursued their own will rather than God's. And so the first three chapters of Genesis is telling us about ourselves. It's our story, our human condition. And from there and on, you know, paradise is lost, and so paradise is being restored. But I think paradise points us again, gives us a glimpse of heaven, a place of no sin, no brokenness, no disobedience. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve, while they were in paradise before they had been sent away from it, paradise was lost, that, you know, they had things to do. They had work. It didn't feel like work, but it was work. It wasn't until after their disobedience that it became toil. And in Genesis 3, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." But to begin with, you look at paradise, you look at Genesis, looks like, you know, you just weren't sitting around floating on clouds, right? So it gives us a picture of heaven that maybe there's stuff for us to do. I don't think we'll be sitting on clouds playing harps. Nothing against harp music, but sounds like hell to me. That's just me, all right? But I'm guessing there'll be something for us to do. I think, again, the scriptures point to that, give us a glimpse of that. The Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament, they paint this picture of a restoration of all things. In Isaiah chapter 2, we see, I think, another picture of the heavenly realm. When Isaiah describes, "In that day they will take their swords and beat them into plowshares, and their spears will be beat into pruning hooks, and neither will the nations make war against one another anymore." I think that's a vision of heaven, of the heavenly kingdom. You know, we're human beings. They don't, you know, we don't hate one another anymore. We're not doing terrible things to one another anymore. There's no injustice, wars, no isms of any kind, right? Interesting, back in July, a buddy and I, we went to visit one of our other friends in New York City. I'd never been to New York City, so my friend who lives in Brooklyn, yeah, took us all around, especially around Manhattan, and it's interesting. Across the street from the United Nations building is called the Isaiah Wall. And on the Isaiah wall is this passage from Isaiah that is inscribed there. As a reminder, this is the ideal, yeah, that we're working towards here on earth, but will one day be fully realized in heaven. I mean, Jesus talked about heaven and the kingdom of God in John's gospel, as Shelby read, tells us that, you know, in his Father's house, in God's house, there are many dwelling places. King James Version always says mansions. Now, I don't know if that's I don't think it's literal, because I would just say I hope it's not really a mansion. I'd rather have one of the maintenance-free condos that are there. But no, what is Jesus telling us? That there is a place, and there is a place for you, for each of us. Jesus' miracles themselves, again, gives us glimpses of heaven, because I think they're kingdom visions. They point to not only who Christ is, but also what the kingdom of God will look like. You know, when he heals the blind man or the leper, or he touches the lame. It's again pointing us, I think, back to the kingdom of heaven, what heaven is like. This paradise restored, where we are free from the earthly constraints of this world and we're made whole once again. You know, I think about that. Those who follow Christ, and that's part of the promise, isn't it? And I think about my cousin, a little bit older than myself, has cerebral palsy. And so he struggles to speak, He struggles in his movements to walk, walks with crutches and things like that. And I think about it, there will come a day where he'll be able to run and to walk and to sing and to talk and to all those kinds of things that many of us have taken for granted. But I think in heaven we're made whole once again in mind and body and spirit. Now our bodies won't be like this. Okay? These are mortal, right? They wear out sometimes quicker than others. They're not perfect, so I don't think we're going to have bodies like this in heaven. But I do think we'll recognize one another in some way. The disciples recognized Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Now, maybe not initially, but eventually they did. So I think we will recognize one another in some way, probably maybe not physically, but we'll know that's our loved one. Will my dog be in heaven? My pet be in heaven? Well, if you go back to Genesis, go back to paradise there, who was there first? They were the animals, weren't it? So I have a feeling that, our dog, maybe even our cat, they become very important to us, don't they? And whatever it is. And they become like children to us. They become loved ones to us. So I believe God, those that have very special meaning in our lives, that God raises them up. And that's part of the gift God gives us in heaven. Right. Now, God creates everything, so I think everything returns back to God. But maybe our pets do so in a special way. I mean, there are a lot of questions. That when we start thinking about heaven, it generates a lot of questions because, again, we only get glimpses. We only have, kind of this very limited understanding. But I think it's important to also recognize it's not just something out there beyond, all right? Not just something that we look forward to, but it's also impacts the here and now. It matters now. Think about it. It matters now because, at least for me, it's what gives us hope. It's what gives us hope. It's why we don't have to be afraid of death. Not that we're looking forward to it and can't wait for it. No, but we don't have to be fearful of it because we believe there is something on the other side. Believe that those who've gone before us, who love the Lord, will be reunited with them. Gives us hope that despite the world that we live in and filled with wars and mass shootings and abuse and all kinds of things, injustice, the things that we go through personally, those things don't have the last word. Heaven reminds us that there is hope. God has promised a new heaven and a new earth. But it also reminds us what to invest in, I think, in this world. And that's not just stocks and bonds and all that kind of stuff. That's temporary stuff. They're not bad things. But God invites us to, and heaven invites us to invest in things that are eternal. Jesus talked about storing up your treasures in heaven, right? Store your treasures in heaven where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust, where thieves cannot break in and steal them, for where your heart will be, there your treasure is. And so Jesus is inviting us to store up treasures in heaven, and that's not the stuff. All right, that's stuff. Can't take that with us, so that's not what he's talking about. I think he's talking about things like our relationship with God. We store up our treasures in that way, cultivating that relationship, spending time with God, worshiping God, serving God. Right? Treasure, storing up our treasures in heaven by valuing one another. Recognizing that everyone, each of us, is a child of God. Storing up our treasures in heaven by willing to give of ourselves to serve, to help Maybe bring some glimpses of that kingdom of heaven into reality here on earth in some ways by making a difference. Storing up treasures by sharing your story, your faith, with someone else. Storing up treasures by striving to live into the image that we are created in. Be more Christ-like, thinking, acting more like Him. Theologian C.S. Lewis said once, if you read history, you will find that throughout, Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. I like that. It's a great reminder that heaven is just not something we look forward to. It matters now. And those scriptures give us glimpses into that and help paint that picture to remind us of that. But I think God gives us glimpses other ways. There have been several popular books written about this, of people's own experiences. You may have read some of them, 90 Minutes in Heaven, or Heaven is for Real, or Proof of Heaven. These are some popular ones. Many folks have shared their experiences of having that glimpse. And you may know someone. Maybe you had one. I read this week about a woman she'd been very, very sick. She had been in a hospital for 2 months. During that time, she had flatlined twice. And she said, during one of those times, she said, I saw light, and so I started walking towards it. And as I did, though, I began to see everyone whom I knew who had died. There's a crowd standing on both sides of the entrance as far as I could see. And everyone was clapping and waving their arms and jumping up and down. They were so glad to see me, and I them, especially my mom and dad. She said, I can't even begin to describe the beauty of the river, the flowers, the trees. There are no words except to say that it was beyond description. She went on, so she said, now I have no fear of dying anymore because I've seen what's on the other side. I think she had a glimpse. And there's lots and lots of stories of people who've had these glimpses of that. And when I read hers, I was like, it does. It sounds a lot like paradise, doesn't it? Now, some people will say, these are hallucinations. When we approach death, the brain releases chemicals, a chemical called DMT, and that causes the hallucination, the same chemical released when we're dreaming. And I'm not disputing medical fact. But maybe God, for whatever reason, uses that to give us a glimpse and to the other side. See, I do believe there's something waiting for us. This place that we call heaven. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I want to be in a place where God is. I want to be in that place where it says in the scripture that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Where the old order of things has passed away and everything is made new. Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for the hope and the promise that this life is not the end. That when we do place our faith and our trust in you, heaven does indeed wait for us on the other side. So Lord, help us to accept it, to embrace it. May it be something more than simply something that we just look forward to, but may it impact our lives. Impact our lives in the here and now. How we live, what we invest in, how we cultivate our relationship with you, O Lord, and with one another. So we give you thanks for the gift of this life, but also the promise of the one to come. For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.